Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. But as we come before the word of the Lord, let's ask for his blessing. Lord, we need your help. We ask that your spirit would come and serve us in this time. Take the truths of your word and work in us. Lord, help us to trust and obey, to believe what you say and to put it into practice. Lord, I pray you'd help me not to be a distraction, but to simply be a herald of your truth. Lord, help me not to say more or less than what you would have us consider this morning. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, what do you worry about? Maybe it's the bills that are stacking up. Maybe you worry about your health. You've received a diagnosis and it's hard to get it off of your mind. Maybe you grow anxious when you think about your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's severe weather. Maybe it's politics. Perhaps you worry about crime in the neighborhood or future in general. What's going to happen? Where's my next paycheck going to come from? In some respect, all these things are natural. There's so many reasons for us to worry. And yet the Bible says that worry is inappropriate for Christians. It's actually wrong for us to be anxious. This morning, we'll see that our anxiety is actually unreasonable, that our fear is unfounded. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the cure for worry. He gives us the antidote for anxiety. Our text is Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. I encourage you to follow along as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, we have the tender words of Jesus. He is gently comforting us, saying everything's going to be okay. You will be taken care of. There's three main things that are happening in this text. Jesus tells us not to worry. He gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry. And then he tells us what we should do instead. So I've got three action steps for us to consider. We need to not worry. That'll be the first one. Secondly, we need to trust God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, focus on God's kingdom. So there's our outline this morning. Don't worry. Trust God's faithfulness. Focus on his kingdom. So first, most plainly in the text, don't worry. So I think that's the main point of this passage. Jesus doesn't want Christians to be anxious. He says we shouldn't be. He says it three times bluntly, so let me just draw your attention to it. Look at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now look at verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" Then verse 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." I mean, so he doesn't say it just once, three times over. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious, but more than that, he actually forbids it. He commands us not to worry. He orders us not to let our heart be filled with anxiety. Jesus says, don't worry even about your most basic necessities. Look at verse 25 again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Those are important things. He keeps going. He says, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, yes, our life is so much more than what we eat and drink and what we wear. And yet, it's not less than those things. We need those things. I mean, if you don't have food and water, you're going to die. If you don't have clothing, well, you're going to get arrested. But I mean, you need these things, right? You need food and clothing and water. These are basic necessities. We understand that need. And because it's so necessary, it's really easy for us to worry about these things. Oh, is everything going to be okay? Am I going to be taken care of? What exactly is anxiety? What is worry? He's telling us not to do it. We better have a clear definition in our mind. Worry, anxiety, this is the fear that everything's going to go wrong, that things will not work out, right? It's pessimism in some respect, right? It's everything is going to fall apart. That's what worry and anxiety are. Ultimately, worry is disbelief. Worry is not trusting God to take care of us. That's why it's a sin. It's wrong to worry, because when we worry, we're denying the truth that God will provide for his children, that he will take care of his own. He has promised us again and again. Each of the songs we just sang delighted in the promises of God to take care of his children. It's all over the Bible. We know it's true. We need to believe that it's true when we're tempted to worry. Now, it's right to be concerned about things, but it's wrong to worry about things. So what is the difference, right? We should take a proper concern, but then we can cross a line, and now we've stepped over into, well, now I'm anxious about it. Now I'm worried. What's the difference? Well, think what your concern does. Does your concern lead you to self-reliance or to rely upon God? Does your concern lead you to fear and to fret? Or does your concern lead you to prayer? I mean, if it's something I can take care of, I don't worry about it. I just do it. I just take care of it. But we tend to worry about the things that are beyond us. Well, if it's beyond us, should we just worry and fret, or should we go to the one who can handle it? Jesus tells us not to be anxious. That's the first thing we see in the passage. It's clear. But what he does and what he spends most of his time on is he's giving us reasons why it's actually unreasonable to worry. It doesn't actually make any sense. It doesn't do any good. The reason we shouldn't worry is because of who God is. So first, don't worry. Second, trust God's faithfulness. We have a God who is faithful. Oh, how good it is. We have a God who keeps his promises, who does what he says he's going to do. A proper view of God will actually keep you from worry. Theology is always practical. Sometimes we might think, well, no, that's just, you know, something the Bible talks about, but it doesn't really matter. No. Everything in the Bible matters. You see, proper doctrine leads to proper action. What we believe is related directly to our behavior. So what we believe about God will affect our life. We need to recognize that God is faithful. So look at verse 26 and following. Here's what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the action step here is trust God's faithfulness. And you see how that comes right from the text here. He's saying our faith needs to grow. We're of little faith when we worry. We need to trust that God will do what he said he's going to do. So let's think through the examples that we're given here. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the sermon in the church building, right? So here they were out on this hillside. And Jesus says, look at the birds over there. I think he was probably pointing at some birds. They glance over. Oh, yeah. Let's talk about those birds. So look at verse 26 again. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he says, birds are not farmers. They're not riding a tractor. They're not gathering things into the barn. That's not what they do. They just gather up the food. Do the birds worry about where their next meal's coming from? No. God provides for them. God takes care of them. God feeds them. And then he simply says, well, if God cares for the birds, don't you think he cares about you? Right? It's this argument from the lesser to the greater. If God, who is sovereign and taking care of all of the universe, all these little details, every little bird, is he not more concerned about the pinnacle of his creation, those made in his image? Does he not care about people, and specifically his people? Remember, Jesus is addressing his followers. The Father's children. Now, birds, they eat one worm at a time, right? They have to depend upon God day after day. Well, just a paragraph or two earlier, Jesus had given the Lord's Prayer, right? Where he taught us to pray for our daily bread. So we are specifically commanded to depend upon the Lord's daily provision, just like the birds. But notice the end of the verse, verse 26. The end, he says, are you not of more value than they? Yes, you are. Right? We matter to God. God cares more about us than he does about birds. And yet he makes sure that the birds are taken care of. So obviously he will take care of us. You see, he's undermining our worry. We don't need to worry. We need to trust that our God is faithful, that he will provide what we need. If he feeds the birds, he'll feed us. That doesn't mean that there's no place for work. This isn't Jesus saying, you can just be lazy. You don't have to do anything. Because remember, even the birds, they have to gather up the food that God provides. Paul clarifies, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Bible has no room for those who just sit on their hands to be lazy. The scripture goes so far as to say those who don't work don't eat, right? So we need to work, but we need to recognize that even in that, we're depending upon the provision of the Lord. The Lord is the one who enables us to work. He enables us to be diligent. And so we do that. We put our hand to the plow. We get busy. We are diligent, and yet we're dependent upon the Lord. Not worried while we work, but we're happy while we work. We're dependent upon the Lord as we do what needs to be done. Well, next, Jesus asks for a show of hands. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? He looks around. No one raises their hand. Well, we all get the point. Worry doesn't help. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't lengthen our life. If anything, it may shorten our life, right? There's negative consequences that come from ongoing stress and anxiety and worry. It's not helpful. So why would we do it? So Jesus both commands us not to do it, and now he just keeps giving us reason upon reason not to worry. It's not helpful. He gives us yet another example. Look at verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Again, I bet there was flowers there. He's like, look over there. Isn't that glorious? Look at those beautiful flowers. Consider how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he makes reference to King Solomon, who we're told had riches beyond belief. The text goes as far as saying that no one up to that point or after him, right? It's like this guy had the pinnacle. He was the richest man ever. He had everything you could want. And he says, even the king, he's nothing in all of his royal robes compared to the glory of flowers. I love springtime. I mean, hopefully, same thing. You're looking around, you're starting to see all these blossoms. And it's glorious. It's wonderful. God, he provides for the beauty, and yet it's a short-lived beauty, right? Those flowers, they don't stay forever. In fact, the Old Testament says the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Over and over again, the Bible refers to flowers, and it refers to them with this passing temporal reference. Like, they're only temporary. They're only here for a little bit, for a little time. And that seems to be the contrast he's making here. Look at verse 30. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So it's a pretty flower, but soon you'll gather that up and use it to start a fire, right? It's not going to last. If God keeps taking care of all of the flowers, providing for them, is he not going to take care of us? Over and over again, he's saying, what's wrong with you when we worry? Right? And yet we're tempted to worry again and again and again. You know, when he calls us those of little faith, let's recognize he didn't say no faith. Remember, he's talking to believers, people who actually have faith. And yet he's encouraging us towards greater faith. He's encouraging us to grow in it. Remember, worry is not trusting the promises of God. One person put it this way, and I think it's helpful. Worry is practical atheism. I mean, yes, we know there's God, but because I'm worrying, I'm living as if God's not in control. God's not doing anything. It's as if there is no God. Oh, we don't need to make that mistake. God is on his throne. He knows what he's doing. We can trust God's faithfulness. The opposite of anxious worry is faith. The opposite of fear is trusting in the Lord to do what he said he's going to do. He's promised to provide for us, to protect us, to lead us. We need to trust him to do so. Okay, so you've come this far and you might think, okay, Pastor, you're missing something. I'm not trying to worry. Worry just happens, right? My heart just gets filled with anxiety. I'm not thinking to myself, well, okay, I want to make sure I distrust the Lord here and let the... No, we're just kept up at night. We can't get these things off of our mind. So what do we do when worry comes for us? When anxiety comes knocking, right? When you start growing anxious, what should you do? Well, I think there's much that's instructive in this text. We're being told we should look to the character of God. Turn our attention away from what's making me worry and to the God who's going to take care of that situation. I'm also helped by Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It's on the cover of your bulletin this morning. A helpful verse. Do not be anxious about anything. So here's the same command, right? Don't be anxious. But now he tells us what to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're told, don't be anxious. Rather, bring it to God. Make your request to him. Remember, thankfully, how he's taken care of you in the past. And then receive this gift of peace. God, he would rather you be at peace than have you all worked up and worried. He says, bring it to the Lord. So the way to be anxious for nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Everything that makes you worry, give it to the Lord, right? The scripture calls us to cast our anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for us. We're supposed to give it to him. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, but he does. So we ask for him. We make our request of the Lord. I love that Paul reminds us of the importance of doing so with thanksgiving. It's not just, Lord, I need your help. It's, Lord, I need your help. And I remember how you helped here and here and here and here. It is good to recount what God has done. As we look back, thankfully, God has been faithful. And that helps us remember that right now, God is faithful. And God will be faithful forevermore. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end. When your heart grows anxious, remember God is always faithful. He says, don't worry. Instead, trust God's faithfulness. Next, he gives us yet another reason not to worry. Don't worry because that's what unbelievers do. That's what's natural to those who are outside of the family of God. Look at verses 31 and 32. He says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So here this reference to Gentiles is just referring to those who do not love and trust and follow the one true God. This is the outsiders, the ones who are not Christians, not believers. He's saying it's actually quite normal, it's natural for them to worry because they're on their own. They don't have all of these promises that God will take care of them. But you're not them, are you? So just ask yourself this morning, are you a child of God? Are you in the family of God? Well, if so, don't act like you're not in the family. Like God isn't watching out for you. Because that's what we do. When we worry, we're acting like we're not in the family. We're acting like God has abandoned us. He will never abandon us. He's told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. When we worry, we're making the assumption that God is unaware or indifferent or powerless. There may be a God up there somewhere, but he doesn't seem to know about this situation. He can't do anything about this. That's blasphemy. I mean, that's just wrong. God, he knows it all, and he is actively involved. He's going to take care of the situation. Look at the end of verse, 32. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. So those who are outside of the faith, they're anxious, they're worried, they don't know how they're going to make ends meet. But God, he knows what you need, and he's going to take care of you. So Jesus says, let all of this help you not to worry. Now, all of these great promises that I just shared, those are wonderful for Christians. But we just have to admit what the text implies. This is true for those who have God as their heavenly Father. We have that reference multiple times in here. It's not true that those outside of Christ are going to be taken care of, that God will not leave them in want. No, you see, those who are outside of the family of God, they actually have reason to worry. Their anxiety is actually quite well-founded. The truth is, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in the family of God, you should be terrified. Because you don't know when this life is going to end, and then you will come before judgment. The Bible is so clear, we've all rebelled against God. We deserve his just condemnation. We deserve to bear the wrath of God. Apart from Christ, we are in a desperately hopeless situation. We have every reason to worry. If you're outside of Christ, you should be fearful. And yet, thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Our God is a God of grace and mercy and love, and he has made a way for sinners, like all of us, to be adopted into his family, to become his children. He has made a way for our sin to be dealt with, for it to be forgiven. He sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He did what we should have done, but we haven't done. And then he said, I'll take the punishment in the place of sinners. He died as a substitute. Then he rose from the dead, making it clear that he took the full punishment so that anyone who stops relying upon themselves and worrying and fretting, but anyone who rather trusts in Jesus They can have their sins forgiven. More than that, they can be adopted into the family of God. Listen to this great promise from the beginning of John's gospel. John 1 verse 12 says, "For all who did receive him," it's talking about Jesus, "all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, I remember years ago talking with my wife. She had not grown up in church, but she had a neighbor who would take her to Awana, you know, this kids program at another church. And she memorized John 3:16. Okay, there you go. And she thought she was a Christian because she had John 3:16 memorized. It's that simple. I believe in Jesus. As if the word believe merely was a, well, yeah, I think that person existed. But that's not what this word means in its original language. It refers to trust, to confidence, to reliance upon. The scripture says those who depend upon him, those who trust in him, they become the children of God. They are invited into the family. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what worries you have. But my challenge to you, my invitation to you right now, is to stop worrying and to trust the Lord. Maybe for the very first time. But if you will do so, your sins will be forgiven. You will be brought into his family. And then you don't actually have any reason to worry, because God will take care of his children. I'm reminded of a story about a young boy that was on the seashore. There was a ship sailing by, and he began to wave with all of his might at that ship. There was an older man nearby, and he said, "Stop being so silly. Your waving is not going to make that ship change its course." But the boy continued to wave, and the ship turned and came right up and actually picked up the boy. And the boy yelled from the ship, "I'm no fool. My father's the captain." He knew exactly what was going on. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize, if we're in the family of God, we don't have anything to worry about. When we bring our request to the Lord, we're bringing him to the one who steers the ship. You literally have no reason to worry. Whatever anxious thoughts you have, give them to the Lord. He's in control. Jesus says, don't worry. Trust God's faithfulness. And finally, focus on God's kingdom. You see, because God is faithful, we can take our eyes off of our basic needs and focus on something far more important. You see, the fact that he's taking care of us, he's providing for us, frees us to pursue, to seek after something of far greater importance. Look at verse 33. He commands us, but seek first, seek primarily the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure you have what you need. You seek after the kingdom of God, his righteousness. This is what matters. In the Greek, literally, this says continually seek, right? So keep at it day after day, moment after moment, not once, not seek it one time, but just keep on pursuing kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this means the constant focus of our life should be the things of God. And yet we're so easily consumed by the things of this world. Our life should be all about knowing God and helping others to know him. Now again, we have all kinds of concerns in our life. We need to mow our yard. We need to go to work. We need to, on and on the list goes. And yet in those things, we never want to lose sight of the Lord. There's all kinds of things throughout the day. A new worry comes, right? A new thing to be concerned about. And with each one, we're supposed to just give them right back to the Lord. We cast our concerns on the Lord. Yes, that means we should be doing a lot of praying, because this is what we're primarily to be about, to continually seek first the kingdom of God. Our life should be about his kingdom and his righteousness. This is just another way of saying what he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He says, seek after his kingdom and his righteousness. Day after day, this should be our focus. Lord, how can we know you more? How can we do what is good and right? How can we help others to come and bring you honor and glory? The very beginning of the passage, Jesus says, let me go back to verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Listen to this. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, he's hinting at what he finally gets to here at the end. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness. This is what your life's really about. You were made to pursue godliness and righteousness. You were made to work towards the spread of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And we're set free to do so. We actually can seek these things because God's taken care of all the other details. He is our provider. He will provide now and forever. He will see that your needs are taken care of today and tomorrow. Which is why he ends the passage as he does. Look at verse 34. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We are to live day by day dependent upon the Lord. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We have a God who has been faithful, who is faithful, and will be faithful. One more promise. Here's Philippians 4, verse 19. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a glorious promise. God will give us everything we need. He has riches. He will supply us. He will provide for us. He will take care of us. This is truth. And yet, we're almost done. First, I have to deal with an objection, a legitimate concern. Wait just a minute. There are Christians who have starved to death. There are Christians who have been without clothing. In fact, the Bible even alludes to this fact. So in Hebrews chapter 11, that big, long list of those who had faith in the Lord, who trusted the Lord, we're told this in verse 37. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's an ugly picture. And yet it's a beautiful picture. It's ugly because, oh, these people, they don't have what they need. That destitute, that word means to be in want, to not have your basic necessities. So there's these people who they don't have what they need. And yet the whole point is that the author of Hebrews is saying they kept trusting the Lord. They had faith even when they did not have these things. Or think of Romans 8, verse 35. We're told, neither nakedness nor famine shall separate us from the love of Christ. It's not that God will never let there be a famine. He will never let us end up naked. It's those things aren't enough to separate us from Christ. So let's clarify. Let's make sure we understand the promise. Is God saying that he will make sure that we always have food and clothing and something to drink? Well, yes, God will always provide enough food and drink and clothing for us to faithfully serve the Lord, to do what he needs for us to do. But we need to remember, we're not promised comfort in this life. We're not even promised tomorrow that our life will continue on. God's going to provide exactly what we need for as long as the Lord would have us be here. No trial will come in which he will not give you everything you need to endure faithfully to the end. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's the promise. God will sustain us faithful to the end. So trust him. God will give you strength for every new day. Remember, his mercies are new every morning. So may we be a people who refuse to worry, who trust God's faithfulness, and who focus on his kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we confess our anxious hearts. We confess the worry that comes so naturally. Lord, help us fight the fight of faith. Help us to trust you, to not be anxious, but to depend, to rely upon you wholly. Lord, we know that your promises are true, that you will do what you said you're going to do. You will give us exactly what we need. Not always what we want, but always what we need. Lord, help us, knowing that you will take good care of us, seek after what is eternal. Help us seek first your kingdom and your righteousness until we come fully into your kingdom and we live only in righteousness. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.